God has truly blessed this church with all the kids that we have. We have a literal army of children. Did you see how many were up here for children's story for the song? We have an army of children. You know, if you want to measure the success of any kind of movement, you can measure that, of course, by the presence of the Lord and the message being preached, but you can also, one of the little parts that you measure it is with the presence of the younger generations that are there, that are excited and engaged in that movement. And praise God, here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church, we have an army of children that will carry the torch of truth throughout the following decades and years. So praise the Lord for that. Now, before we get in, I'd like to say a little word of prayer, just so we can invite the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. Dear Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day where we can come together, open your word, celebrate the journey that you have brought your children through, Lord. And today as we open the Bible and extract your word, please give us truth, give us hope, give us lessons, Lord, and more than anything, give us the ability, the energy to follow through with what we're convicted of. Please bless us and guide us, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been talking this week about the journey through the wilderness. All of what we've seen here, a lot of it has to do with exiting Egypt, the journey through the Red Sea, and the journey through the wilderness, and entering the Promised Land. And so that's basically what we've been talking about with the kids this week. And I'd like to focus a little bit on the actual Exodus. You know, this word Exodus, you all know what it means, right? What does the word Exodus mean? It means exit. It means to exit. That's where. So it's kind of similar, right? Exodus, exit, that's what they're doing. They're exiting. And that's why we, you know, when we talk about a rural exodus, people are going to the cities, right? A rural exodus, it's people that are leaving the rural areas, the countryside, and they're moving to the big cities. Or when you say an urban exit or an urban exodus, right? What is that? That's when people leave one city and they go to another city, or one state and they go to another state. So that's why that word Exodus is used in those terms. And so in the specific case of this biblical book called Exodus, we're talking about the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt, where they were in bondage, into, well, the wilderness and then into the Promised Land. That's why the word Exodus is used. And it refers to that departure. This happens circa or around 1450 BC. The Israelites had lived in Egypt for about 430 years, and for a very large portion of that time, they remained there as slaves. They were in bondage. But on a memorable day, and I'm kind of going fast because I want to get to a specific part here of the story, but on a memorable day, after a spectacular and incredible divine action to free them, to liberate them, about 600,000 men, right? The Bible tells us that 600,000 men left Egypt, and that's excluding the women and the children. And so that's why we estimate that about 2 million people left on that day. You know, if you triple the number and just add a few more, because, you know, people have more than one kid most of the times. And in those cases, the children of Israel, remember, 430 years before, they went up into Egypt, and they were about 70 people. It was just a family. That's when Joseph calls his family and his brothers. Then 430 years later-ish, you have about 2 million people. So these were people that they really, when God said, you know, be fruitful and multiply, they didn't joke around. They were fruitful and they multiplied. And so 2 million people, about, they leave Egypt and they go out into the wilderness. They leave what they knew and they go on into what they don't know. They leave bondage, they go into freedom. And they were happy, they were excited. We know that several things happened to them in their journey, but on that day, I can only imagine that they were overjoyed. They had seen how God had freed them and redeemed them, and they went on into this new life with joy in their hearts. Now, this is a historical event. There are many things in the Bible that we know for certain that these things happened historically. Be that because of the archaeological evidence that we found, be that because of external literature that quotes these events. We have a literal nation, a literal people on planet Earth today that they go all the way back to these events. The Israelites today, they are proof that there was an Israel thousands of years ago. So this here, if we know something, we know that this was a historical event. And this historical event is mentioned all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible you find this. We see the Exodus story not only in the book of Exodus, but we also see it in the book of Deuteronomy. We see it in the book of Psalms. We see it being mentioned in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in the minor prophets. It's mentioned by Jesus himself. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation and in many other parts of the Bible. This real and historical event, beyond being real, more than being real, because it, again, I'm not saying that it's not. It's a real historical event, but it's also an illustration. It's also a metaphor, because the realities that we find in the Bible, they go beyond themselves. They teach us lessons about how God interacts with human beings and how human beings interact with people. And so while this story is a real historical event, it also serves as an illustration, a metaphor, a parable. It represents the believer's journey through this world that we live in, this world of sin, this world of bondage, this world of hardship, through the afflictions of existence that all of us go through on a day-to-day basis, through life's deserts and how we go towards where God is, the promise of the new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. And so this story, it presents many lessons, many things that we could learn. And so we can say that these Hebrew people, in this illustration, they represent God's people through history, through the different things, the different moments of life, and more specifically, each individual believer. Egypt is a symbol of this world. It's a symbol of a fallen world that is full of evil, full of horrible events, alienated and separated from God's will, contrary to what God wants. Canaan, the promised land, it illustrates our new earth, the blessed hope that we have of one day going to heaven. The Egyptian pharaoh, the main ruler of Egypt, who does he represent? The enemy. He represents Satan, God's enemy, who enslaves and oppresses man. Moses, the main human character in the story, who does he represent? He's a type for Christ, who redeems, who comes in to take children, the children of God, out of bondage. He's a symbol, a type of Christ. And so with this understanding of a historical event, but that has eternal ramifications and that serves as an illustration, this is where we're going to begin the story. Let's read right here, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Look at what's going on, okay? Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2 that says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" So I want you to try to imagine the scene, okay? A lot of what we're going to do today is going to be using our imagination, using our mind to try to picture what's going on. Moses and Aaron, they come along, they come before Pharaoh, and they say, "Let our people go. Let God's people go. The Lord has sent us to say these words, and you have to hear it." This expression, "let my people go," it appears 7 times between chapter 5 and chapter 10 of Exodus. It's repeated several times up to the number of perfection. 7 times, "let my people go." The same phrase, "let my people go." God is telling Pharaoh, "let my people go." This same idea, this same purpose, it permeates the entire Bible. You find it everywhere where God is demanding the horrible world around us to let his people go. "Let my people go." God seeks to save humans, to rescue them from the enemy's grasp, who dominates and enslaves them. Now, what's interesting is Pharaoh's response, Pharaoh's answer to God. "Who is the Lord? Who is this God that I should let his people go, that I should hear his voice? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now, in our context here of this being also an illustration, does Satan know who God is? Of course he does. Satan knows who God is, but he does not want to surrender himself to God. He does not submit to the Lord's authority, but he knows who he is. And in the story, the text tells us now in chapter 5, verse 9, that Pharaoh's attitude was exactly the opposite of God's instructions. God had said, "Let my people go." Look at what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh says, "Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." Isn't that strange? Isn't that even ironic that they should not regard false words? Whose words? Who's the one that's saying this? Pharaoh. Whose words is he saying that are false? God's. God's words here are false. "Let more work be laid upon them." look, this is the very father of lies. That's what the Bible calls Satan, the father of lies. You see, Satan really likes to inverse the roles in the Bible. God is truth, God is love, God is freedom. But his enemy says that he is false, and that he is a tyrant, and that he is a dictator. Instead of freeing the people, we see the truth through the actions, because instead of freeing the people, what does Pharaoh do? Is he really worried about what they're hearing? Only for his own purposes, because he doubles their work. He makes it even harder. And so, friends, here we have a lesson for all of us. The first lesson of this morning that I want you to hear is, when we choose to serve God, when you choose to serve God, it is not uncommon for things to get harder. It's not uncommon for more problems to start popping up. I know several of you here in this congregation that through conversations, through Bible studies, after baptism, when things were supposedly supposed to get better because you gave your life to God, I know that it was the opposite, the contrary, that things started getting harder. Opposition coming from your work, opposition coming from your family, opposition coming from maybe yourself, a spouse. And some might say, but Lucas, I thought that it was the opposite. I thought that when I gave my life to God, when I decided to serve him, the Lord would make my life a bed of roses, that things are going to be easier. Friends, you and I are all subject to this reality. Even those who serve God are subject to the afflictions of life. And especially when we change our course, especially when we come to this understanding, when we dedicate our lives to God, when we submit to him, when we surrender to him, when we stop walking towards evil, striving to walk in his ways, then the enemy becomes enraged. And it's not uncommon for the hardships, the tribulations, the headaches of life to begin. We're all subject to this. And look, if I'm speaking to someone here who is experiencing exactly this situation, who is on God's path, perhaps you started not that long ago. Perhaps it's new to you still, and you're still rejoicing because this is a new life, but you're starting to feel the hurt. When you're starting to see the problems arise around you where there were no problems before, I have something that I need to tell you. Persevere. Do not give up. Don't give up. You have to keep walking on. In the name of Jesus, resist, because you are going in God's direction. It might be tough, it might be hard, but keep on walking. One foot in front of the other, keep on walking. You know, I really like Paul's words in Romans 8:18 that says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present moment are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So no matter how much you go through the difficulties, the problems of the everyday, the day-to-day, the glory of what we're expecting, the glory of what we're hoping for, it's going to erase even the memories of these things. So don't give up. No matter how much you suffer, how much you go through problems, because you are headed towards life. And there's something else that I'd like to add on top of that. God does not allow suffering for his children, in the lives of his children, unless he has in mind a great deliverance. God does not allow suffering in the lives of his children if he does not have in mind a great deliverance. The truth may be that the great deliverance that we're talking about is the final deliverance, the final great deliverance. Sometimes deliverance may come in life still. So even though I can't say when the deliverance is going to come, I can tell you that it is going to come, and that's what we're walking toward. Now, moving on, Exodus 6, verse 1, it adds to the story. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" It's as though God is saying, "Huh, he doesn't know me, huh? He doesn't know me, maybe not yet, but he will know who I am. He will know who is the Lord of the earth. I will introduce myself to him." It's as though God is saying that. Moses, tell Pharaoh. And then, brothers and sisters, look, you know the story. You know the story of the Exodus, of the plagues, you know everything. God's judgments here, they begin to fall upon Egypt in the form of how many plagues? 10 individual plagues. The waters of the Nile turned to blood, frogs, lice, hail. And through it all, we see that Pharaoh's heart, it continues, it grows progressively harder and harder. In this story, in the second plague, it brings, does anyone remember what the second plague was? Where are my kids that went through VBS? What was the second, Daniel? What was the second plague? Do you remember? You don't know? No? Anyone else? Heath. The frogs. Good job, Heath. Good job. The frogs. The frogs. And so, Egypt is covered by these frogs. And Moses, yeah, that's how they felt too. The Bible says that Pharaoh called Moses. He was terrified of these frogs, tired of these frogs. And he calls Moses and he says, all right, look, Moses, I'll let you go. Okay? I'll let you go. I can't stand these frogs anymore. Go away. Go away. And Moses, obviously, he says, awesome. Can we go now? But then Pharaoh introduces a caveat. Pharaoh says, you can go tomorrow. Tomorrow you can go. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, why tomorrow? Why not today? Why not right now? Aren't you tired of the frogs already? Why tomorrow? Here we find another spiritual lesson. The truth is that Pharaoh was buying time. He wanted to get rid of his problem with the frogs, but still keep his slaves. He was trying to be strategic. You can go tomorrow, just get rid of these frogs, all right, and then tomorrow I'll let you all go. Moses must have thought, well, what do you take me for? It's obvious what you're thinking. It's obvious what you're doing. The spiritual lesson, friends, for us right here is that the day that you leave Egypt, that you surrender to God and live with him, is now. It's today and not tomorrow. The day is today, and the moment is now. You see, when you accept Pharaoh's idea to postpone your decision to leave Egypt and to surrender to God, you're in great danger, because who is to guarantee that you're going to be here tomorrow? And it's not only that. Who is to guarantee that this desire that you're feeling to give yourself, to surrender yourself to God, will be present tomorrow? Because we are extremely fickle beings. We're very superfluous. Have you ever gone to bed one night, decided to do something, and then when you wake up in the morning, it's as though all of your conviction is gone? Has that ever happened to you? When I was in high school, I was a very shy boy. Extremely timid. I'm not shy anymore. I'm still an introvert, but I'm not shy. Not timid. Otherwise, this would be impossible. But back then, I was extremely shy. And I remember that when I was like in the seventh grade, there was this girl that I liked. And I convinced myself that the next day at recess, I was going to declare my feelings. Now, mind you, I had never talked to this girl. I just, you know, when you kind of have, you know, you kind of look sideways like this and you're, you know, nervous. And that's the extent of that, you know, interaction. But I decided, you know, well, I think that she's looked at me a few times too, so I think she likes me. So I decided I was going to tell her how I felt. And I went to bed convinced. I said, this is how I'm going to do it. This is what time I'm going to do it. And I, you know, hyped myself up. But then when I woke up, I was terrified. I was a coward again. I was way too scared. And it did not happen. And I'm glad it did not happen. Because the next day, another boy said that he liked her, and she said that he liked him. So, you know, I dodged a bullet there. Sometimes you'll go to bed and you'll have this decision to do something, and then when you wake up, the whole decision, the commitment, everything's gone. We're fickle. Pharaoh knew that if the children of Israel were convinced not to leave in that moment, but on the following day, he could do something. He could still strategize and keep them there. When you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God calling you, it is not for you to decide tomorrow. Never tomorrow. God is calling us today, right now. Is there anyone here, perchance, that has heard the call of the Holy Spirit through his word, through a sermon? Is there someone here today whom God has been saying, come, come, my son, come, my child, today, now, come? And yet you're postponing. You're postponing your decision. Oh, when I get that job. Oh, when I get rid of this job. Oh, when I pay my mortgage. Oh, when my kids grow. Oh, when I have a child. Oh, when I get married. Oh, when I grow older and more responsible. Maybe this resonates with someone. Not today, never today. When I was a child, I remember that my uncle recorded a little cassette tape for me to go to bed listening to, and there was a song, and I'll never forget the song. I never found it again. It was sung by a quartet, and the song was Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Forget about tomorrow. I'm not going to try to sing it right here because my wife would make fun of me later. But if anyone knows the song that I'm talking about, please tell me what it is. But it's a song called Tomorrow, and the message is tomorrow, tomorrow. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. You don't know if you'll want the Lord tomorrow. The day is today. The time is now. Never tomorrow. Because the future does not belong to us. And look, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to frighten you here saying that you're going to die tomorrow or anything, or that you're going to be dead tomorrow. But what if you are? What if the chance has passed? The day to cling to the Lord and to decide for him is today. You know, maybe there is someone who invited you here today. Maybe you're a visitor here at the Hilltop Church. Maybe you're watching online. Someone sent you this link and you're watching it from the future to this sermon. Maybe someone who loves you. Someone who wants you to hear God telling you somehow, come, today is the day, and this is a repeated message. Maybe you've heard it before, and maybe this person who loves you is trying to get you to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about here. So I'd like to add to that voice. I'd like to add to the urgency of that person that loves you, and I want to tell you, today is the day. Now is the moment. Scripture tells us, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Beware of the idea of tomorrow. The enemy just wants time. Time, when he manages to take us to postpone our decision for tomorrow. And I want to say one more thing, my dear brothers and sisters here at the Hilltop Church. Throughout the Adventist Church worldwide, God's people are being called in these days to an experience of revival, to an experience of reform, to experience a deeper communion with God. And consequently, this reform, a consequent change in acts and in conduct, so that we may live a greater life of happiness and of holiness before God. I don't believe it's possible that any church member here listening to me right now has not yet heard this call, has not yet heard of this revival and this reform. But let me ask you here, you members, you old timers here, is this something that you've been experiencing? Because the Lord knows you've been hearing about it for years. I have. I'm 34, right? 34. That's proof, I guess. And I've been hearing about this revival and this reform for years. Is it something that we're experiencing yet? And look, I promise, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well. But is this something that we're experiencing in our everyday life? A closer communion with God, time with him, fellowship with him? Or are you leaving it for tomorrow? Tomorrow. Because again, who guarantees that you will live in tomorrow? To renew your Christianity, to be a man of God, a woman of God, a youth of God. Do not let God's message go in one ear and go out the other. That's what my mom always accused me of. Lucas, I tell you to do this, and it's as though it's coming in this ear and going out the other. And as an adult, I've proven that remains a reality. Sometimes my wife says something and then I have to go back 2 minutes later and say, wait, what did you say? She, praise God, Lord, Danny is such a patient woman, and she'll explain it with all patience. But for this, you cannot let that happen. It cannot go in one ear and come out the other. Listen, today is the day. Now the Bible goes on to say that the next day, Pharaoh did not let the people go. Of course he didn't, because it was just a strategy. We know that. It was just a stratagem. And now we're looking at the period during the fourth plague. The fourth plague. Let's look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. It says here, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God in the land.'" Look at what Pharaoh's saying. "Okay, now I want you to go. Just go, okay? I'm tired of you. I don't want to look at you anymore. Just go. Sacrifice, do what you want, but serve him in this land. Stay here." And Moses said, "By no means will we serve the Lord in this land. We will serve the Lord in the wilderness because that was his instruction to us." Now, why was Pharaoh telling them to worship God in that land? Why was he saying this? I mean, it's the fourth plague already. Egypt's already taken a very big financial blow. Perhaps a whole, you know, health system crisis is going on. But he says, worship them in this land. Why? Simply because he wanted to keep the people enslaved. You see, friends, it's not possible to serve the Lord in Egypt. If you decide to serve God, you need to leave Egypt. Serving God implies a separation from the world with its distorted values. Do I have to convince anyone that this world around us has distorted values? Is there anyone here that needs convincing about that? Just look anywhere, on any level of society, and you will see a level of moral corruption and decay that is unprecedented. I work with kids, and look, Lord knows I love my kids here at Granite Bay. I love the little army of children that we have here, and I will fight for them tooth and nail. But I see this starting. I see children where there is no story, there is no prayer, there is no scripture, there is no activity that will make them seem to wake up and be energized by God, by a relationship with him. I see clear differences sometimes in the ways that the parents deal with their kids and raise them and educate them. The things that the parents will allow their children to do and the other things that other parents don't allow them to do. The time that they take as a family to worship God. You see clearly families who are still in Egypt and families who have left Egypt. Now, there are those who would say, "But no, Pastor, I love the Lord. I love God." But they continue in Egypt. They're still in Egypt. They still wear the Egyptian clothes. They still eat the Egyptian foods and drink the Egyptian drinks. They go to the same places as the Egyptians. They entertain themselves in the same way as the Egyptians with the same shows and pleasantries as the Egyptians. They speak in the same way that the Egyptians speak. They watch the same things that the Egyptians watch. They listen to the same music that the Egyptians listen. "Oh no, but God is in my heart. That's all that matters." Look, when God is in your heart, he will be present in your hands. He will be present through your actions. He will be present through your behavior. Right? Am I alone? Here, it's as though Pharaoh were saying, "I don't care if you serve God. Go ahead, serve your Lord. I don't care. Just stay here." And I'll tell you the same truth. The devil doesn't care what you say. His enemy, God's enemy, doesn't care. He'll tell you, "Go to church. That's fine. I don't care. Serve your God. Just do it in Egypt. Do it my way." And we see that in the world around us. Millions upon millions who worship, but they do so as Egypt does. I'll tell you something. Pharaoh may not care, but God cares. God cares. Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. Either we love the one and hate the other, or we hate the other and love the one. God knows that a divided heart belongs to no one. And since there is no other third option, there is no third option. You know, I heard once the story of a man who, you know, he was trying to decide between God and the devil. It's a pretty obvious decision what you should do. But he was trying to decide, and he decided to stay on top of the fence. There was the territory of God and the territory of the devil, and he decided to stay on the fence. I'm sure that there's a better way to tell this illustration. But he was on top of the fence, and he said, "You know what? I'm just going to stay on top of the fence because, you know, there's things that I like here. There's things that I like here." But then finally, he was informed that the fence belonged to the devil. The fence was on the devil's turf, on his ground. There is no third option. And so either we love one and hate the other. There is salvation only for those whose heart is completely in the hands of God. Beware of this idea. Because there are many people saying, God is in my heart. God is in my heart. But God does not appear in their actions. God does not appear in their lifestyle. God does not appear in their behavior. God does not appear in any part of their life. Friends, justification by faith that does not sanctify is a pure spiritual illusion. The people that God saves, he also transforms. You know why? Because God will not justify people that he cannot sanctify. God won't justify people that he cannot sanctify, that don't allow him to sanctify them. True justification, true forgiveness, received by faith, operates and manifests itself in good works. Look, we will never be saved by works. I do not believe in that. We will never be saved by works. So where do works kind of play into this whole story? Where? Works are a demonstrative. Works are a demonstrative. I don't believe in salvation by works, but I do believe in salvation revealed by works. And so in this case, we cannot serve God and remain in Egypt. Now, of course, Moses here, he says, it will not be so. And in verse 28, we find the Pharaoh's third attempt to hold the people back. He says, chapter 8, verse 28, he says, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Huh. Smart. Now you're being nice, Pharaoh. You can go. You can even leave Egypt. Go into the wilderness since you want to go. But please, don't go too far, okay? Don't go very far away. Stay nearby. Stay close, because if we decide to bring you back, you're already close by. If you miss home, if you miss your place, you can come back. It's easy. You're close by. Stay close. My friends, in the name of Jesus, when you leave Egypt, go as far away as you possibly can. Don't stay close by. Go as far as you can. Because those who play with Egypt, those who play around and stick around, will surely become victims of Egypt. It's only a matter of time. We all, as children of God, must admit our vulnerability. We're weak. We're not strong. We're not the biggest, the baddest. We're weak. We're vulnerable. We're all subject to returning to sin. So the further away from sin we go, the better. We cannot play with these serious things. Look, I've given, I don't know how many Bible studies to this point, visits, and I frequently heard someone ask me regarding, you know, and it's usually a young person, all right? So you youth, pay attention. Maybe you've asked yourself, is it okay for me to do this? Is it okay for me to go there? Is it all right if I do this on the Sabbath, or if I go there with that person in this environment? Is it okay if I watch this or listen to this? In other words, they're trying to push the boundaries. How far can I go without breaking, you know, my relationship with God? Now, let me make a little illustration for you to see how foolish that is, okay? How much it does not make sense. Danny, could I go on a date with another woman? I won't do anything wrong. I'll take her to a restaurant. We're just going to talk, okay? I'll drive her home. I'll drop her off, and that's it. I won't do anything wrong. Can I do that? Illustration. That's a ridiculous reality. Because when you ask that kind of question, what is she going to think? Is she going to stay on, you know, is she going to just stay on what I asked, as bad as it is enough already, but is she going to stay in that, or is she going to start asking, well, why is he asking me this? What's the problem with me? Why doesn't he take me on that date? Right? I agree. Yes. So in this whole reality, why are we asking God, how much can I go? How close to the line can I go without transgressing something, before I transgress something, before you're displeased with me? Friends, it's not about how far I can go before I actually break across the line. It's how much can I please him? How much can I demonstrate my love for him, for everything that he's done for me? You should be going in that direction, not in this other one. When you leave Egypt, go as far away as you possibly can. Don't stay close. Don't stay on the border. Don't edge up. There are people that like to live on the edge. When it comes to this, don't live on the edge. Go as far away from the edge as possible. Because Pharaoh's intention was nothing other than for the people of Israel to return easily and remain enslaved. When you hear God's call and decide to be a child of God in this world and leave Egypt, go as far away as possible. Embrace God's presence in your life and live your new values with intensity. How sad it is when I see believers who are slow to act. They're lukewarm. They're spiritually anemic. And the devil gives them just one look, and they fall. Weak. Do you know why? Because they're close to Egypt. Get out of Egypt and go as far away as you can. Because I'll tell you, the enemy is persistent. He takes no vacation. He takes no breaks, no days off, no holidays. He works 24/7 overtime, and he has one dedicated goal, which is you. In this case, Pharaoh failed. When we go to Exodus 10, the Bible tells us that after the announcement of the eighth plague, Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Look, who exactly do you want to take with you?" I want you to picture the whole situation. Pharaoh calls Moses and says, "Okay, Moses, fine. Eight plagues. We gotta deal with this. Moses, who exactly do you want to take with you?" Friends, forgive me, but that's a dumb question. Moses must have looked at him and he's like, "What? Who do I want to take with me? Pharaoh, how could you ask such a silly question? Who I want to take with me? Who I'm taking with me? Everyone. Everyone's going. The children are going. I couldn't leave them behind. The elderly are going. Even if they have a hard time walking, we'll pick them up in our arms and we'll carry them along with us. Our wives are going. Our animals are going. Everyone is going, Pharaoh." Now, Pharaoh, in Exodus 10, verse 11, he says, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, serve the Lord, for that's what you wanted." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh's like, "Well, you know, no, you don't need that. You don't need all the women and the children. No, just you go. You and the men go, serve the Lord your God. That's fine." Now, that was an extremely chauvinistic and sexist society. Unfortunately, women and children had no voice. And so Pharaoh was saying, "Well, I'm going to give a voice to those who have a voice. You men, you go." What was his intention behind this? Pharaoh knew very well that if only the men went, it wouldn't be long that they would come back, because they could not resist missing their wives and their children. I say this from my own experience. This would happen. You know, my job, I love my job. I love what I do. But it involves sometimes long hours going out, visiting people, talking to people, and traveling sometimes. And, you know, and again, I love doing it. I love the job. But you know what's the best time of the day? When I get in my car and I go back home, because I know I'm going to meet my wife. It's the best part of the day. Going home to my best friend. And I'm sure that you men, you'd be a fool not to say yes right now, right? But that's the truth, because we miss our families, we miss our wives, we miss our children. Pharaoh knew this truth. He knew that the men would come back because they could not resist staying away from their wives and from their children. It was just another strategy. And so listen to this other additional spiritual lesson. God has plans for your entire family. God wants to save your husband. He wants to save your wife. He wants to save your children. He wants to save your parents. He wants to save your grandparents. He wants to save your nieces and nephews. God wants to save your cousins, your uncles, your aunts. God has a plan for your entire family. And so, in the name of Jesus, don't leave anyone behind. Don't leave anyone behind in Egypt. Now, if you tell me, "But Lucas, I've prayed for my family. And they've resisted God's call. I've tried everything I could try. I've tried to bring them, but they don't come. I'll repeat myself. In the name of Jesus, do not give up on them while they live. Because God wants to save your whole family. He wants you to be an instrument in his hands to save your family, your friends, your colleagues, everyone around you, even strangers at the supermarket and on the street. God wants to use us so that they can be saved. Do everything you can do and leave no one behind. Bring them all out of Egypt. Friends, we have to dedicate our skills, our abilities, our talents, and our gifts. Everything that God gives us to his kingdom. Because aiming to establish God's kingdom in people's hearts is our main goal, our main purpose on this planet. I feel sad when I see so many of God's children today spending all of their time, all of their energy in their job, prioritizing work and studies and making money. Now, of course, these are noble causes. You need to be able to pay your bills. You need to work. You need to provide for your family. You need to study and educate yourself. That's fine. I'm not against that. But what is a blessing can become a curse when you do not prioritize in your life the kingdom of God, but instead you prioritize your own interests. Our energy needs to be channeled, dedicated gifts. We must dedicate our lives, get involved in God's work, do something, participate in the VBS, be kind to someone. Children, help your little friend at Sabbath school read the lesson. Help him answer the questions. Help him, maybe you know the questions better than he does. Help him out. Pray with him if he seems sad or scared. Talk to an adult to give him a Bible study if you think that they would like a Bible study. All the way from the smallest of kids to the oldest of our elders here at church, get involved. Because Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and one of my favorite Bible verses says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. And there's one more thing that I'd like to say about this. Just as God wants you to save your family and your friends to bring them out of Egypt, the devil will try to use your family and your friends to make you go back. Do you understand? So bring them out, but never let them take you back. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Many times, the enemy of man, as Jesus said, is in his own household. That's why Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, what Jesus is saying here is not that you should hate in the terms of hatred that we know of. What he's saying is that the only way that you can actually love your family is by loving him so much that everything else loses its brilliance, loses its shine. Our love for him has to be so great. My love for Jesus has to be so great that my love for my wife, for my dad and my mom, my little brother, they will become second because I love him so much. But the curious thing is that the only way for you to truly love father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, the appropriate way is by loving God that way. Pharaoh's last attempt appears now in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also with you. So what's going on here is this. If the enemy can't make you postpone your decision to serve God until tomorrow, if he cannot make you have a Christianity that is only in the heart, if he cannot make you stay in Egypt, if he cannot make you serve the Lord close to Egypt, if he cannot make you, even after leaving Egypt, not go far, and if he can't stop you from leaving Egypt because of your family, then he will play his last card. He will take his last stand, and he will say, just like Pharaoh to Moses, okay, serve the Lord, just not with your possessions. And you know what Moses' answer to Pharaoh was? Pharaoh? Not so. Not so. We're going to take all of our things, all that we have. We will take our flocks and our herds. And you know what, Pharaoh? We're going to take what you have as well. Because you're going to give it to us. That's how it is. And for as for what is already ours, what's already been guaranteed, Pharaoh, not a hoof will be left behind in Egypt. Not a hoof. Everything we have, we will take with us into the wilderness to serve the Lord our God. What we have will be taken and dedicated to the Lord our God. Nothing will stay behind. Nothing will stay back. Not even a lamb, not even a calf, not a hoof, Pharaoh. Know that. You know, when I was younger, and I did something that my little brother liked. You know, many of you have met Michael before. And Michael is a hoot. And whenever I did something that he liked, right? Let's say I was defending him against my parents because my parents are trying to educate him, and I say, no, don't do that to Michael or whatever. You know, I take his side. Michael used to go like this. Now we're talking, my boy. Now we're talking, my boy. That's what I feel here with Moses. Now we're talking, my boy. Moses stands up. But the question is, why? Why did Pharaoh want to keep back their flocks, their possessions, everything that they had? You know why? Because the devil knew just as how Pharaoh knew just as how the devil has always known that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. Pharaoh knew that if the people left their possessions, they would want to come back and get them, and they would remain slaves. And so, what I'm trying to tell you here is, consecrate all your possessions to God. Now, you may tell me, but Lucas, look, I don't have a lot. I can barely pay for rent, and I don't have a lot. God isn't concerned with the quantity. He's concerned with your decision to not make your things become your God. Your greatest treasure should be Him, your relationship with Him. Do you understand? Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your possessions, with your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. Honor God with your possessions. But Lucas, how can I honor God with my possessions? There are so many ways. Be a blessing to people around you. Here, friends, I'm not talking about giving your church to me. Or your money, your church. I'm not telling you to give your money to the church or your money to me. There's an appropriate way for you to do that, but that's not the message here. The message is, if you're not able to manage what you have will manage you. And so how can you consecrate your life, your possessions to God? There's so many ways. Buy food for those who don't have food. Help people pay their rent. Buy gas for someone at the gas station. Support a child that doesn't have enough money to pay for school. Help him go to school. There's so many ways that you can honor God with your possessions. We live in a society where we've become so scared of scammers and fraudsters, and with good reason. And I'm not telling you to just, you know, become naive. But on the flip side, we have a really hard time opening up our wallet, opening up our house, opening up our car, opening up to people around us. Being afraid of being taken advantage of. Look, between letting God guide my possessions and deal with my possessions and becoming a selfish, greedy, you know, individual, I would rather do that even if sometimes I will be taken advantage of. Because you know what? God knows our heart. And so I tell you, in the name of Jesus, consecrate your possessions, consecrate your things to God. Because truly, you don't own what you think you own. If you die right now, have a stroke, heart attack, something, and die right now, what will happen with your fancy car? What will happen with your house? What will happen with your gadgets? What will happen with your bank account? In the best of cases, you'll have some family members that will waste it away. In the worst of cases, the government just takes all of it. We don't own what we think we own. And so consecrate what God has given you to be a blessing in this world, to expand the kingdom of God, to bless people. Honor the Lord with what you have. Now, we could go a long ways in this, but we have to continue on. The Bible says that Pharaoh resisted all of these things, and then Moses announced the 10th plague, the worst of all, the death of all the firstborn of every family. But before God's judgment fell, God told Moses. He called Moses and told him, Moses, there is a way for you to protect the Israelites. And the way is simple. instruct each family in Egypt that on this certain day, at sunset, each family is to take a lamb, a male lamb without defect or blemish, a young lamb, a year old. Take the lamb, each family in Egypt, and kill the lamb at sunset. And then take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of the house. Mark the door of the house, Moses, of every house with the blood of the lamb. You should then take the meat of the lamb, roast it, and during the night, eat it. But look, eat the meat quickly, hurriedly, with sandals on your feet, with traveling clothes, with a staff in your hands. Eat quickly, because on that same night, the destroying angel will come and enter every house in Egypt, except the houses that have the blood of the lamb on the lintel of the door. This is where the word Passover comes from. When the destroying angel would come, see the blood of the lamb, and pass over that household. And so it happened as the Lord said it would. On that specific day, at sunset, the children of Israel killed the lamb. They applied the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. They ate the meat of the lamb in haste, with their traveling clothes on, with sandals on their feet. They were not comfortable. And if there's a message here, is don't get comfortable. Because we're not meant to stay here very long. Don't get comfortable. Some of us dream of big houses. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with you, you know, having these things, not inherently. But the moment that your life becomes about these things and not anymore about going back to our true home, then you've lost sight of what's truly important. You know, Luke chapter 17 speaks about, you know, there's this moment there where Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And the context is that, you know, we know Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the flood, right? Jesus mentions how the days were, the people were in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And then Jesus says, because in those days people used to eat and drink and marry and build and plant, but then disaster came upon them. Now I ask you, is it wrong to eat and drink? Is it wrong to build a house? Is it wrong to work? Is it wrong to plant? Jesus is talking about the last days. He's talking about the final crisis upon this world. And yet, when he talks about the activities of the lost, he doesn't mention the horrible activities that we know that people do in the world around us. He doesn't talk about murder. He doesn't talk about incest. He doesn't talk about drunkenness. He doesn't talk about drugs. Jesus doesn't mention these horrible sins. What he talks about is normal things. Why? Why are these the things that he talks about in the context of great wickedness, the world being completely alienated from him? You want to know why? It's because the difference between the end time people, it's not that they're going to be more sinful than humans have ever been. Humans have always been sinful. Humans have always been bad and done horrible things to each other. The difference is that they are even more alienated. They're worried about the nice little things, the trivial things of life. They're worried about, oh, because I'm going to build my house over there. I'm going to build my fifth rental house over here. I'm going to make my bank account. It's like that man in the Bible. Where do I put my harvest? Oh, I'm going to build another bigger barn. I'll put it all there, and then my soul will delight in itself. And that's when the Lord says, you fool. And so, my friends, the message here in this part of the story is don't get comfortable. Yes, pay your bills. Sure, provide a home for your family. But don't get comfortable. We're living in a time, my friends, that is unprecedented. It's like a week doesn't go by where something new doesn't happen. Be that an assassination attempt, all right? Be that a new story of corruption. Be that governments fighting with each other, dropping bombs on each other. Be that things happening in the macro historical context. Be that happening in our church. We live in unprecedented times. So don't get comfortable, but be used by God to reach others. In this case right here, this is what they did. And true enough, the destroying angel came. Pharaoh rose at night, the Bible says, and he saw that his firstborn son was dead, and he panicked. And then Pharaoh called Moses and said, now get out of here. We don't want to see you anymore. We don't want to see your face, your wives, your children, your livestock, your elderly people. We don't want to see anyone. Get out. Everyone get out. You know what? Take your things. Take your animals. Take your livestock. And you want even more? Here, take our money. Take our jewels. Take our wallets. Take everything. Because if you stay here, we're going to die. So leave. Get out. And the Bible says that that night, I imagine that the day was dawning when the multitude of at least 2 million people, they left slavery for freedom. From the known to the unknown, from Egypt to Canaan, and they left praising God. And so, my friends, what I want to tell you here right now at the end of our message is glory to God when you hear the call of the Holy Spirit and you say, oh, my Lord, I will leave Egypt. I will walk in the direction of the promised land. I will not look back. I will go as far as I possibly can. I will leave no one behind. I will honor God with my possessions. I will not get comfortable, and I will go. Even though I don't really know where I'm going. Because that's not important. God knows. In this story, we know that it ends with the new, with the promised land. Have you received deliverance by the blood of the Lamb? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, as the Lord of your life? Do you have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your life? Then now leave Egypt. Because it was to take you out of Egypt that that lamb died. It's sad when God's people admit that they love the lamb, but they don't leave Egypt. Friends, the lamb cannot have died in vain. He died to free us from the captivity of sin and to lead us to a new life, a good life. You know, we preach these sermons, we study the Bible, every Sabbath, Pastor Doug, Pastor John, Jeff, Aaron, Sean, myself, around the world there are Adventist pastors preaching. There will come a time where the last sermon will be preached. There will come a time where the last Sabbath will be kept here in this building. There will come a time when the last 3ABN, AFTV, Hope Channel broadcasting program will be sent out. And I believe that that time is coming very soon. So, out of everything that I said, what I want to leave you off with is, again, don't get comfortable. This is a comfortable building. Our Adventist churches, prayerfully, are full of good people, but don't get comfortable. When you leave, share this. Share this kindness. Share this hope. Because what the world needs today more than anything is hope. People are scared. They're terrified. And they have so many different coping mechanisms. And so you be a little Christ. Share the blood of the Lamb. Invite someone to come to your house because you have the blood on your doorposts. Invite someone to come in. Share with them your salvation, your hope, your truth, your joy. That comes from God's word. And I'm sure that on that day when he does come, that we do see him in the clouds of heaven, he will recognize you and you will recognize him and you will be not alone. Dear Lord God of heaven, the great redeemer, the great liberator of his children, thank you for this inspiring story from Scripture that helps us understand so many different lessons, Father. Lord, we don't want to say that we love you and stay in Egypt. Lord, we know now that that is impossible. We cannot do that. We'll serve you or serve someone else, but we can't do both. Lord, we know that we cannot serve you and stay close to Egypt. We need to go far, far away. Lord, help us do that because it's hard. The pull of Egypt is so great, so strong, that sometimes we find ourselves going back without even knowing it, and we catch ourselves in surprise. And so, Father, help us leave and leave it far behind. Please don't let us leave anyone behind. Help us take our family, Lord, our husbands, wives, mothers, daughters, sons, nephews, nieces, uncles, aunts, grandparents, everyone, Lord. Help us truly work to take our friends with us and not leave them behind in Egypt. And Lord, please don't let them bring us back to Egypt as well. Give us strength and moral conviction to follow your path, wherever it may go. Help us serve you, Lord, with our possessions. Please allow us to manage the things that we have and not them manage us, not them own us. Because ultimately, Lord, we know that we don't truly own anything We're just stewards. Father, help us not get comfortable with this life, with this place, with this reality. Allow us to be ambitious, Lord, but not ambitious for the sake of ambition. Let us be ambitious, zealous for the kingdom.
Amen.
Be used by you to expand your kingdom, Lord, in the hearts of others. Help us be bold and strong. Convict us, Lord. If there's someone here in this church today, Lord, that is hearing these things for the first time, give them the strength, the curiosity, the desire. Bother them if that's what it takes, Lord, for them to know you more and better in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Bless us as we leave. Thank you for the VBS. That was such a blessing to those involved. I ask you these things and I praise your blessed and holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.